Welcome to Tori Mecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rena Foreman, and today we will be studying Yechezkel, Perek Tetvav, Chapter 15. When we think vineyards, we think grapes, we think wine, we think happiness. Every holiday, every celebration is accompanied by a raised glass of wine. But in our Perek, Yechezkel encounters a vine in the form of a mashal, a parable, if you will, that is just an eitz, just a tree. A tree which does not bear fruit. What is the purpose of such a tree? God asks Yechezkel. Ben Adam, ma'ya eitz hagefen mikol eitz hasmora asher haya batzei hayar. What purpose does this barren tree have relative to the other trees in the forest? If this mora doesn't bear fruit, can it at least be used for work? For other more utilitarian purposes? Hayukach mimenu eitz la'asot limlacha, im yichu mimenu yated, vitlot alav kol keli? Can its wood be used? Can it be used for another purpose, such as a yated, a peg to hang something on? Well, how useful is the wood of a grapevine on its own, if it isn't fruit-bearing? The question is rhetorical. If you've been to a vineyard, I'm sure you've noticed that the grapevine is not the strongest of trees. It wasn't meant to be. Its purpose was to provide wine. Once stripped of its purpose, it has little to offer. To make his point even stronger, God asks Yechezkel, Hine la esh nitan la achla, et shnei k'tzotav achla ha'esh, v'tocho nechar, hayitzlach limlacha? What if its two ends are charred, making it hollow in the middle? Will the tree be useful for malacha then? The answer is, of course, pretty obvious. If it wasn't of any use for work while whole, it certainly isn't going to be useful now, once it has come into contact with fire. In the words of the pasuk, Hine biyoto tamim lo yase limlacha, af ki esh achalatu vayachar v'nase od limlacha. The nimshal, the message of this metaphor, is spelled out in the next pasukim in our parak, starting from pasuk vav. Lachin kol mar Hashem, kasher etz hagefen beetz hayar, asher netativ leish lo achla, kein natati et yoshvei Yerushalayim. The grapevine is compared to Yerushalayim. The idea seems to be that just as the grapevine has been hollowed out, charred on both ends, the inhabitants of Yerushalayim will be destroyed, also consumed by fire, presumably the fire of Galut. But let's dig a little deeper. Why use a parable depicting a grapevine of all things? What is the message here? Maybe we can gain some insight by thinking a bit more about where else in the Torah we meet up with grapevines. The idea of grapevines as metaphor is not new to us in Torah. There was someone earlier in Torah who was compared to a grapevine. To be more accurate, someone in the Torah was blessed with having plenty of grapevines. At the end of his life, Yaakov compares one of his children to a grapevine and blesses him with wine-producing vineyards. That is his son Yehuda. Let's take a look at the description of the bounty of grapes as described in Yehuda's blessing. Osri l'gefen iro, V'lasoega b'ni atono. They, the people of Yehuda, will tie their donkeys to the vines of grapes. While on the one hand, tying animals to vines is not the main way to use that vine, and it may in fact not be as secure a tree to tie to as other choices, still, the statement evokes great blessing, because if people are tying their donkeys to grapevines, it shows that the vines are so plentiful. There are vines basically everywhere you look. And not vines devoid of fruit like this mora we spoke about in the beginning of Perek Tetvav. Listen to this. Yehuda's bracha continues. Ki beitz b'yayin levusho uvedam anavim suto. Chachlili einayim yayin. The people of Yehuda will wash their clothes in wine. The idea is that wine will flow out of them as blood flows. Their eyes will be bloodshot from drinking wine. The imagery is that of almost bathing in wine. Kind of like the wine version of the overflowing tubs of chocolate in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. The blessing to the people of Yehuda is that wine will be as plentiful as water. Their clothes will be purple. And they won't mind, because the purple clothes demonstrate the abundance, the blessing of the grapes. You'll be blessed with so much wine that you'll reach for it for all sorts of purposes. Imagine an area with so many diamonds that the most readily available substance to make paths out of is diamonds. Is a diamond path the most comfortable to walk on? Definitely not. But would you care? No. The riches the diamonds signify more than make up for the trouble. This metaphor of bounty produced by grapevines as part of Yehuda's bracha is interesting as a backdrop for the grapevines we just saw described in our parak in Yechezkel. Because if you think about it, who is Yechezkel addressing in his nevuah? The 10 tribes have already been exiled. The nation that survived, both in Bavel and in Israel, is Malchut Yehuda, the kingdom of Yehuda, the kingdom of the grapevines. But the contrast between Yechezkel's vision and the original blessing back in Bereishit is striking. While in Bereishit, Yehuda is synonymous with the bounty of grapes and wine, in Yechezkel, the vines have no fruit at all. What are we to make of this? What did Yehuda do to deserve this? Chazal compare the lack of fruit in our parak to a lack of mitzvot, lack of good deeds. When Yehuda strips herself of this mission for which she was created, the mission of bearing fruit, performing mitzvot, and instead tries to liken herself to the nations, she's left with nothing. It's no longer a bumpy path made of diamonds. Now, it's a bumpy path with pebbles. It's bumpy, without a purpose, useless. Or, to put it a little differently, in the times of Yechezkel, Yehuda, the majestic grapevine, tries to be a tree like any other tree. But this behavior misunderstands their mission. In reality, Yehuda has a purpose unlike any other tree, and that is to provide fruit. Fruit in the form of grapes that can be pressed into wine. Wine has a majestic, transcendent quality, but if you don't see that quality in yourself, you aren't much use as just a regular tree. Once she is in fruit-bearing, Yechezkel warns that Yehuda is vulnerable to being destroyed by her enemies. She will become charred, consumed by fire. Chazal compare the charred ends of this mora to the exiles the people are in the process of experiencing. Venatati ta'aretz shmama. It is appropriate, then, that God makes the land shmama, desolate. It corresponds to the grapevine itself, a nation devoid of mitzvot. The parak ends with the words ya'an ma'alu ma'al. The reason for this destruction and desolation stems from the transgressions of the people in the form of ma'al. We saw this double language of ma'al in the last parak, in the words eretz kitim ol ma'al, if an entire land transgresses against me. There is somewhere else earlier in the Torah where we actually first encounter this double language of ma'al. Guess where we see this double ma'al language? It is in the Tochacha in Vayikra, parak chavav, in Pasuk Mem. V'hitvadu et avonam v'et avon avotam v'ma'alam asher ma'alubi. When they are taken into the land of Galut, the nation will confess their sins and that of their forefathers, in that they transgressed against me. In the Tochacha, admitting this ma'al is actually what brings the process of God returning the nation to the land. So Yechezkel speaks of ma'al in his own time. The idea of admitting to ma'al exists in the distant past in Vayikra's Tochacha, but interestingly, that same idea exists at a later point in time, too. I want to take you for a moment to Sefer Ezra, Perek Tet, because when you read it, it really seems like a sister chapter to our Perek in Yechezkel. It will give us a perspective on what we're seeing here in Yechezkel by helping us see how Ezra struggles not to allow his own generation to repeat the mistakes of the past. By way of background, as we know, right now in the book of Yechezkel, the people are on the precipice of destruction and exile. The temple will be destroyed in the next 5 years. But we also know that Galut is not the end game. After 70 years of exile, God will allow us to return to the land of Israel at the time of the King Koresh. And the primary leader at the time will be Ezra the Sofer, the scribe. Ezra leads a group of people into the land of Israel, laying the groundwork for the rebuilding of the land of the temple, a new beginning. This time around, Ezra wants to make sure to get it right, to nip undesirable behavior in the bud. Ezra will describe transgressions as ma'al here. So let's take a quick look at his words. While we do, look out for more language that echoes our text in Yechezkel Perek Tet Vav. That language, taken together, is the cue that Ezra is picking up on these themes from Yechezkel. Here's that text in Yechezkel. Uchechalot eile nikshu elai hasarim lemor. Lo nivdalu ha'am Yisrael v'hakohanim v'halevi'im me'amei ha'aretzot k'to avoteihem l'kanani ha'chiti ha'prizi ha'yevusi ha'amoni ha'moavi ha'mitzri v'ha'amori ki nasu mibnotehem lahem v'livnehem v'hitarvu zera ha'kodesh b'amei ha'aretzot v'yad ha'sarim v'haskanim haita b'ma'al hazerishona. There's that word ma'al. Lamal, transgression that Ezra is apprised of by his officers, is that of intermarriage, marrying into the children of the nations in the land and around you, the nations of Canaan, Chiti, Amori. Uchashomi et Adavarze, Karati et Bigati, Umiili, Vemrata Misaaroshi Uskani, Vaishva Mishomim. When Ezra hears this, he tears his clothes and the hair from his head, as well as his beard, in distress and mourning. Behavior which is perhaps reminiscent of Yechezkel's use of the Tar Galavim, back in Parakeh. Veshva Meshomim, and he sits alone and desolate. Meshomim, similar to the Shemama, the desolation that we saw in Yechezkel Parak Tetvav. Ve'elai yasfu kol chared b'divrei Elokei Yisrael al Mal Hagola. People who feared God regarding the Baal, this transgression against God, gather around me, Ezra says. Vani Yoshev Meshomim ad Leminchat Ha'erev. And again, once more, the word we hear back in Yechezkel, Meshomim, desolate. Ezra continues to sit alone in desolation until evening. Uminchat Ha'erev kam tibitani ti. So eventually, evening time, he gets up from his fast, Ubikari Big Diumeili. Vechra'a al birkai. He kneels. And he spreads his arms toward God. Valmran, he says, Elokai, boshti v'nichlamti, larim Elokai panai elecha. We're full of shame, embarrassment, embarrassed to even raise our hand, or to raise our faces toward you. Ki avonotenu rabu l'mal arosh, v'ashmatenu gadla ad l'shamayim, because our sins are so great. So full of shame, Ezra now prays to God on behalf of the people. Mimei avotenu, anachnu b'ashma gdola, ad hayom hazeh. Uva'avonotenu nitanu anachnu, melacheinu kohaneinu, b'yad malchei haratzo, b'cherev, b'shvi, u'abiza, uva'voshe panim kayom hazeh. Ezra recognizes that the sins of the nation are what originally caused the exile and conquest, the deaths by sword and imprisonment. He describes the busha, the shame and guilt for the actions of the people. Finally, we get this. Vata. Kim'at rega haita tzchina ma'et Hashem Elokeinu, la'ashir lanu pleita, v'latet lanu yated, b'mkom kodsho, la'ir aneinu Elokeinu, u'titeinu b'chya ma'at b'avtutenu. In that pasuk, the references to Yechezkel seem to continue. Ezra uses the word pleita, which we have seen throughout the book of Yechezkel, starting from the section of here that Yechezkel is to save, representing the surviving remnant of the nation that will be spared. We also see that word yated, another word from Yechezkel, latet lanu yated. To sum up that pasuk, Ezra says, we are so close to having a pleita, a surviving group to start rebuilding with. God has almost given us a yated, something to hold on to, a holy place where we can lean on him. But the ma'al, our transgressions, threaten that. That word yated was used in our parak in Yechezkel as well to mean peg, something that you can hang your things on. Something you can rely on. And indeed, what is Ezra doing? He's trying to build the Mikdash, a modern version of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Not coincidentally, maybe, look at the function of the Yated in the Mishkan. The Mishkan, the tabernacle, was made out of a bunch of Yetedo, multiple for Yated. They stabilize the Mishkan. In the end, it's kind of like Ezra saying, the Ma'al, the transgression of intermarriage, threatens our ability to make the Mikdash. We are so close to rebuilding the Mikdash, a structure that is coupled with a Yated. We are so close to having a Yated, in another sense too, a real foothold in the land. In Yechezkel, the nation which was about to enter Galut was like a barren vine that couldn't provide a Yated to lean on, to depend on. In a similar way, Ezra is concerned about gaining a Yated, something to hold onto in the land of Israel. He wants to rebuild the Shemama, the desolation, and reconstruct the Mikdash. And because of the Ma'al, the transgression in his own times, he sits Mishomim, alone and desolate, fearful that his own efforts might end in failure. Ezra's hope is never again. Let's not put ourselves back in a position that leads to Galut again. So Ezra tries to do what God instructed us to do in situations of Ma'al. All the way back, in the Tochacha, Vid Vadu Davonam, the Davon Avotam, B'Ma'alam Asher Ma'alubi. Ezra says, let's admit to the Ma'al the wrongdoing. Let's not cover it up. Let's admit to the problem so that we can remain in Israel and build a Mikdash in a permanent and secure way with a Yated, a stronghold. Only in that way can we rebuild the Shmama, the desolate land of Israel, the land that had become desolate in the times of Yechezkel. Thank you for studying together, Li'ilui Nishmat, Riva Schwab, Rivka Bat Alexander.